watched very many, I'm going to use the term Hallmark-ish or Great American Family-ish type of movies. There's one storyline that seems to come up more than once. I've noticed it in several movies. And to be honest with you, these movies, they might be heartwarming, but they're pretty predictable, right? But in one of the storylines that have been in more than one, a niece or a nephew or a grandchild or something who lives in the big city, huge success in some big career, gets a letter, and it's an inheritance letter. It's like, oh, I've inherited, you know, because so-and-so has died, I've inherited. They inherit either a ranch or a farm or an apple vineyard or a bed and breakfast or something. And then they have to go home, supposedly, just to get things in order so they can sell it. And then they come back home and they run across either an old flame or someone they used to know or maybe a brand new person who might be working on the ranch or working on the farm or might be the handyman at the bed and breakfast or something. And, of course, a romance breaks out. And then they end up not selling their relative's estate, but they decide we're gonna live here. We're gonna stay here. Everything's good, you know. And of course, in those type of movies, everything always does turn out good, doesn't it? I mean, it couldn't get hardly any better than the way it turns out in these movies. But you know, as for you and I, do you realize we have an inheritance? Really, we do. And I really think, and we'll talk probably more about this later, but technically, we already have our inheritance. It's just a matter of claiming our inheritance, right? And we've been talking in this series of the glories of heaven. We're back to that, part three. The glories of heaven. Behold, I make all things new. Tonight, we're talking about a new inheritance. A new inheritance. You know, right now we live in an old sinful world with disease and death and disasters and devastation from wars. Y'all agree with that? Our inheritance letter, I'd say, for you and I, as we are having inheritance in heaven, our inheritance letter, I'd say, is the Word of God, wouldn't you? Because it tells us that it will be ours or is ours and will be claimed at some point. You know, our relation to the one who's passing down the inheritance, you know what that is? We're the children of the Heavenly Father through faith in Jesus. So, and you know, even in this inheritance, somebody had to die. You know who that was? That was Jesus. Jesus had to die upon the cross as God's Son, perfect Son of God, had to die upon the cross and shed His blood to make a way for us to get to heaven, right? To pay our sin debt. And this is really good. Are you ready for this? And we are joint heirs with Jesus. That's what the Bible says. Joint heirs with Jesus. Because Jesus is what? What is He to the God the Father? Son. And what are we? We are the children of God whenever we trust Jesus. So we are joint heirs with Jesus. Tonight, when we go to look at our inheritance for the first time, you know, we're going to be bowled over. Just think about that. Just think about it. There's been songs written about what's going to be my response when I make it to heaven. And I think it has a lot to do with Jesus, really I do, and being grateful to Jesus for what He did for us. There's a song that I've sung for years and years called Touring That City. Some morning you'll find me touring that city. And I remember hearing a criticism like years ago, and I get it. I'll probably still sing the song. We might sing it for y'all someday. But, you know, well, I'm not touring the city. I'm going to live there. And really, that is true. But I think we're going to be bowled over with our inheritance in heaven. And we'll meet the main character in the plot, you know, and that main character is Jesus. And it's interesting that the church is the bride of Christ, right? And Jesus is the bridegroom. And we'll never want to leave. We'll never want to leave the glories of our inheritance in heaven. And thank the Lord, we'll not have to. And as in the Hallmark movie, they all lived happily ever after. Well, guess what? We'll all live happily ever after. I say that about Westerns. I modified just a little bit. I said, and all that lived happily ever after. Because after a Western, you never really know. Revelation 21, I'm going to read a few verses here. And review just a little bit, and then we'll cover some new stuff. May take us 2 weeks to cover all this, I don't know, but we're talking about today, or tonight in particular, a new inheritance. So follow along, Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, and we'll review a bit. It said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. One thing new about what our future holds is going to be the new heaven and the new earth. Chapter 21, verse 1, new heaven and a new earth, new heaven and a new earth. You know, I've said quite often, and you're probably almost tired of hearing me say it, but I'm really more excited about the new earth and the heavens above it than I am New Jerusalem, which is heaven itself. Now, I'm sure I'll be excited about both, but I'm just thankful that God's going to give us a new earth. And I think it'd be kind of unfathomable to think he's going to give us a new earth and all we're going to do is look at it from New Jerusalem. I think we're going to get to enjoy it. I really do. So a new heaven and a new earth, verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And this city is really dewed up, spit shined, and the holy city is called New Jerusalem. That is heaven proper. That's what we would call heaven proper, with the streets of gold and the pearly gates and all the things about that. So we have a new heaven, a new earth. Secondly, New Jerusalem, or that heaven that we're looking forward to. Third, it says, and I heard a great voice, verse 3, out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. We have a new interaction with God. It's not like long distance. It's really not even by faith. It's by sight, because we're there with God himself. Isn't that good? Good stuff. Fourthly, and number four in the way of review, we'll have a new standard of living. Notice what it says in verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. So tonight, if you're experiencing any of those things, I hope you're looking forward to heaven, because you're not going to have any of those bad things. New standard of living, if you will. No tears, no death, no sorrow, no crying, no pain. And I'm thankful for that. Verse 5, in the way of review, number 5, was, notice, everything is new. Verse 5, and he that sat up on the throne said, behold, I make, what's that word? All things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. So he's not lying. It's true. It's faithful. It's really going to happen. I'm going to make everything new. And that's kind of the verse we're expanding off of to look at everything else that we're getting that's new. And now for tonight, verses 6 and 7, under new inheritance, notice what it says. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Aren't you thankful that our God is from beginning to end? He's always been. Alpha and Omega, the first and last letter of the Greek alphabet. It says, I will give unto him that is thirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Verse 7, he that overcometh shall inherit, there it is, shall inherit what? All things. Now what? We'll talk about that in a minute. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now, as you look at this verse 6, I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. What in the world is that talking about? Has anyone got a comment on that? I'll give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. What? Yeah, talking about eternal life, and specifically, how do we get eternal life? Through the Holy Spirit's conviction, and we put faith into what Jesus did for us, right? So I really think when it says, talking about that is a thirst of the fountain of life freely, it's talking about specifically salvation, about truly being born again. And if you look, remember the woman at the well? If you have your Bibles, go back to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Notice what Jesus said to the woman at the well. And this will kind of bring a bell, or a light bulb will come on, like, oh yeah, that sounds really familiar. John chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, the woman at the well. Remember, Jesus has encountered this woman, and she starts asking some questions and everything. Verse 11, sir, Thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast this thou the living water? And he talks about living water in verse 10. And then, art you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank himself thereof, and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered, and listen real close. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. So if you're going to drink from the well water, you're going to get thirsty again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So even in the book of Revelation, we're reminded that Jesus came to save souls. And it says that whoever is thirsty, I will give him of the fountain of the water of life freely. Aren't you thankful? Aren't you thankful that the invitation is still open? Now, I really think, and I'm going to say this to my conviction and to your conviction probably too, I really think we take too lightly that the invitation is now open, because that invitation is going to close like really quick. When we hear the shout and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, we're out of here. And you just think about it. Without the testimony of the church, without preachers behind pulpits or teachers behind podiums preaching and teaching and sharing the gospel, without people here to say, hey, how are you doing, repairman here in my house? Have you ever trusted Jesus? Can I tell you about, you know, things like that? Or buying a car saying, hey, Mr. Salesman, because they don't want to lose a sale, you know. Hey, have you ever heard about Jesus? Have you trusted him as Savior? Or do you go to church? You know, without us here, guess what? The invitation is closed in a sense in this age of grace. I mean, right now, someone can be saved by simply calling out to God. Again, whether they're listening in or whether they're here, whether you encounter them at Walmart or wherever, in their own home at the coffee table, they can be saved because the invitation is open. And it's open in verse 6. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Now, to clarify, I think people will be saved in the tribulation period, but guess what? It is not going to be easy. You do not want to wish your worst enemy to go into the tribulation period, because it's going to be awful and horrible. And if you do trust the Lord, it sounds like most likely you're going to refuse the mark of the beast on your forehead and on your hand, and you're going to be executed because of that. I mean, why not? If you're not sure you're saved, or you know you're not saved, why not be saved tonight? Why not just say, okay, I'm settling. I'm going to get that. Sometimes when I know that someone's unsaved in church, you know, pretty much by their testimony or even their own words are unsaved, you just wonder, what in the world are you waiting on? You know, why not tonight? Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. Verse 7, it says, he that overcometh. I think that's speaking to someone who's saved, isn't it? Because we are overcomers. We're overcomers of death and hell and the grave. We're overcomers of the old devil and his effect upon us. We're overcomers in this world. And I'm thankful that it says, and he that overcometh, what? Shall inherit all things. And you say, what do you think all things? I believe it's all the glories of heaven, all the glories of the new earth, all the glories of our new life, all the glories of everlasting life. And for those of us that know Jesus, even on our worst, most horrible day, and I know sometimes we have horrible days, some of you have had a lot more horrible days than I've ever seen, it's still good to remember that this is only a vapor. It's only going to be here for a little bit, but praise the Lord, I'm going to be with Jesus, and everything is going to be good because I'm going to inherit all things. And you know, it's not again, like we're a visitor in heaven. We're part of heaven. It's our inheritance. We're joint heirs with Jesus. Now, I don't think that's really right in my way of justice, because Jesus did all the work, but we're joint heirs with him. And that tells you how gracious and how good God is to us, right? The invitation is still open. It says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. And it says there, verse 7, as it goes on, and I will be his God, and he shall be mine. that reminds me of the verse that we've looked at recently, but in Romans chapter 8, keep your finger there in Revelation 21, but look at Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, verse 16 and 17, Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. Notice what it says. It says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. See, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. But if the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, that Holy Spirit bears witness with our human spirit. In other words, we're saved. And it convicts us and it chastens us. And it says that we are the children of God. Then it says, and if children, if we're children of God, if we're truly saved, look, it says, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs with Christ. It's a mind-boggling concept that we are joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. I'm thankful that the relationship that we have with God the Father is we're simply his sons and daughters. Isn't that cool? Isn't that good? You know, but as I looked at the Bible under this idea of inheritance to kind of make the picture a little fuller on what we're going to inherit, I found some things kind of surprising. Inherit is used 62 times in the KJV. Inheritance 239 times. Inherited 6 times. Heir 18 times. Heirs 11 times. You total all that up. The concept, now I know it's not all related to heaven, but the concept of being an heir or an inheritance or inheriting something is mentioned in the Bible 336 times. I think it's a pretty big subject, don't you? And it was a big deal to the Jewish families as far as the idea of inheritance and who would inherit the wealth of the father, who would inherit. And I found it kind of interesting as I looked at some of these different verses. I thought we'd spend a little bit of time looking at some times that the Bible mentions the word inherit. Turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. 336 times. Mark chapter 10. If you turn to Mark chapter 10. You know, I think it's an awesome thing that we're going to inherit heaven. Really. I don't deserve it. I mean, it's nothing like that I've done. You know, the Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. I mean, it's not of works. I cannot work my way. If I could, Jesus wouldn't have had to come and pay the sacrifice. But because of his grace and mercy and my faith in him, I'm thankful that I have heaven to look forward to it, even though I don't deserve it. In Mark chapter 10, look at verse 17. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. Now, make sure I got the right verse here. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. Do you remember the rich young ruler? You know, it's kind of interesting the terminology that he used. And these words, all these words that we're going to look at, basically use the same Greek word or the same Greek root in the word. So they're very related terms. But notice what it says in Mark 10, 17, talking about the rich young ruler. It says, and when he was gone forth into the way, that's Jesus, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, now listen to the question, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? You see, inheritance was a big idea. He wanted to inherit eternal life. I'm thankful that when we really already have eternal life, but we're officially, I guess, going to inherit, claim it when we get to heaven. What did Jesus say to him? Well, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And guess what he answered? Master, all these I've observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up thy cross, the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Now, you might say, well, what exactly was Jesus doing? Jesus was reading the man's heart, right? You're like, I've done all these things. Look at all these things I've done. I've kept the commandments. But he knew in his heart that this man had something higher as a priority in his life than Jesus. And he wasn't willing to give it to Jesus, give his heart and life to Jesus, because his heart was filled with what? Greed and things of material wealth. And Jesus has a way, whenever you read these stories, he looks right into the soul. Remember, he was God too. And he could look right into the soul and ask the questions and ask, make the points. Okay, well then go sell what you got and come follow me. And he's like, no, I'm not willing to do that. See, it was hesitancy in faith and accepting who Jesus was that made him lost and why he went away sorrowful. It really wasn't that he wouldn't give away his riches. That was just an indication of his heart condition. He wasn't willing to put the Lord first. So it's kind of interesting. This man had, and it'll be interesting in particular as we look at the next passage, but this man had probably all that he wanted in life. But he was concerned about inheriting heaven. And that would have been a hindrance to him entering heaven because he wasn't willing to give it up for the Lord. Go to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Look at verse 27. Matthew 19, verse 27. Now this follows the same account it's a parallel account to Mark, but I wanted to go to Matthew's here. After he said that to the rich young ruler, I wanted to look at this in particular and kind of figure out what was going on. He goes on to say, this amazed the apostles. They're like, wow, then who can be saved? And he said it's easier, in verse 24, for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And that's the biggest thing that the people would know about, as far as a camel and then the eye of a needle. Some have tried to say this is a gate in Jerusalem. No, it's not. Because it says it's impossible. Impossible. And it wasn't impossible to nail down and unload and go through a little gate in Jerusalem. It's talking about a camel. And it's talking about the eye of a needle. And it says it's tough for a rich man. Why? Because their priority is all on their riches. And they're not willing to humble themselves before God. And then they're like, whoa, who then can be saved in verse 25? And Jesus says, with men, this is impossible. Impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So sometimes we probably ought to thank the Lord that we're not rich, because it would be tough because we would rely upon our riches rather than upon the grace of Jesus, right? But here's a point that's made. Notice this. Then answered Peter and said unto him. Peter's processing all this, and he's always the spokesman for the apostles, it seems. It says, then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all. And we followed thee. What shall we have therefore? He's thinking about it. We're not rich. We've abandoned the riches of this world. We probably could have got more money and could have been rich. So what are we going? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit, 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And notice this, and everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold. And notice, and shall what? Inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. It seems to me, do you see a little bit of irony here? That we have a choice. We can serve this world, right? And live for the world and live for material things and miss heaven. Because our priorities are not right. Or, like Peter said, and like Jesus responded to Peter, if you've forsaken any of those things and made me a priority in your life, guess what? You've shown that you're truly saved, and you will inherit heaven. You know, kind of the way of looking at it is, if you really give up, and history is full of people who were rich, and they gave it up for the cause of Christ. I'm not saying that's what God is calling you to do, but I'm saying it is tough to be rich and to be a servant of the Lord. But he says, basically, if you're not rich in this world because you're serving me, I'm going to make you rich in heaven. I mean, just think about that a little bit. Pretty good, isn't it? 1 John 2:15 and 17. 15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And it basically goes on to say, if you love the world, the love of the Father isn't in you. So I'm thankful that I got a great inheritance waiting. How about you? You may not have two nickels to rub together in this world, but that's all right. In heaven, I don't think there's going to be, well, now there's the rich guy on the end of the block. No, it's like we're all going to be rich because we have inherited all the things of heaven. Isn't that good? I think we're going to pause right there, but I have a few more things to say about our inheritance, but I think I'll save that a little bit. But I have a question for you. Hopefully you've kind of got the concept and the idea. And I want to make it very clear that our inheritance in heaven is much grander than any inheritance in a Hallmark-ish or Great American Family-ish movie. Our inheritance is going to be grand. So you say, well, preacher, my life's not a Hallmark movie nor a Great American Family movie. So what do I got to look forward to? Let me tell you, your life is going to end a whole lot better than any of those movies because you have an inheritance because Jesus died for us. And because we put our faith and trust in that. And again, I think the Bible is in our inheritance letter. You know, I think one thing that we should be is a little bit more excited about our future. Really, I do. I think we need to. I'm as human as you are. I'm sure that sometimes you get kind of down, kind of blah, like, well, this didn't go good and this didn't go good. You know, if we just implant in our brain the reality that someday it's all going to be not good, but great. Because we're going to inherit all the glory. Isn't that what the verse says? You shall inherit all things, all the glories of heaven. I'm thankful for that. And I really think if we get that in our brain and in our heart the way we should, we'll want to share that with other people. You know, wouldn't it be good if we could just take a busload with us? Wouldn't it be? Let me ask you, if your life in telling people about Jesus was a bus, a big yellow bus, okay, a big yellow bus, and you, as you go to heaven, now this is not the way it's going to be, but you on your way to heaven could drive your bus with all the people that you either influenced for good or led to the Lord in particular. Let me ask you, how many people would be in your bus? Don't answer out loud, but you think about that. How many people would be in your bus? You see, I really think our primary responsibility once we get saved is to fill our bus. So that when we go to heaven, in essence, it's all about Jesus. And it's not about, hey, look at me, I'll let all these. No, that's not it. But because we love Jesus so much, we want to fill the bus. And I really think that if we get in our brain how great heaven's going to be. I mean, what a witnessing tool. It's not like, well, you don't mind if I bother you for a few minutes. And they're like, hey, can I share with you the best news of all? Can I share with you that Jesus, the Son of God, died upon the cross to pay for your sins? And when you put your faith and trust in him, you can have all the glories of heaven. Boy, what a witnessing tool, right? I don't think we talk about it. I don't think we think about it. I don't think we rejoice enough about it. And I'm pretty sure we don't share enough about the glories of heaven. You know, if there was no other part to it other than, boy, look at the ending. I'd be tempted to say, yep, just the ending's enough for me. But we know the rest of the story. We know the joy that we have now, the peace that we have now, the prayer life that we can have now, all the things in life that we have now because of Jesus. But guess what? The future is very bright. If you would bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment. Let me ask you, do you think enough about heaven? Now, you can dwell on it too much, as they say, become too heavenly-minded, you're no earthly good. But do you think about enough, heaven enough in your life? Do you think you do? If you feel like that, maybe I don't. Maybe say, God, help me to think about it more. Help me to rejoice in it more, that inheritance that I have to look forward to. And secondly, if you're here tonight and you know that you're on your way to heaven, do you share the glories of heaven with the people around you? Do you share the gospel? Do you share what we have to look forward to fill up your bus? How full is your bus right now? How full is your bus of people that you've definitely influenced with the gospel and perhaps even prayed with them the sinner's prayer and led them to Jesus? How full is your bus? If you'd have to say, preacher, my bus is about empty or my bus is about full, wherever it is, I believe I'd be saying, Lord, help me to put more people in my bus because I'm excited about heaven and I'm sharing with this old world the glories of heaven. Would you ask the Lord to help you fill your bus for the glory of the Lord? And all of God's people said,